Well, turn in your Bible, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The title of the message tonight is Good News, Sad News, and Bad News. Good news, sad news, and bad news. Oftentimes we read in our news accounts, whether you get it in form of a newspaper or if you get it online like I do, we'll read something about the Supreme Court. There's a case right now that is possibly going to be headed to the Supreme Court right now concerning General Flynn. And you've got a judge that is not wanting to dismiss the case, even though the prosecution has already dropped the case. And so you've got the Supreme Court that may have to intervene in this situation. We have nine people in black robes that basically are the final say in this country. But can I tell you that for the Christian, the Bible is our Supreme Court? It is not the law of the land, even though we are law-abiding people. I believe that we ought to submit ourselves to the civil authorities unless they go against God. And if they go against God, then we take our stand and we choose God rather than man. The Bible is our authority. It is our rule of faith and practice. And when we look at it that way, we need to remember that that is probably where the attack is going to begin when the attacks against our faith comes. In the early 1900s, every major denomination in America went through a battle. We are most familiar with the battle among the Baptists. You had the Northern Baptist, and because of liberalism, the Southern Baptist Convention was formed. Then liberalism crept into the Southern Baptist Convention, and that's when Independent Baptist became a dominant force in our society. The Methodists went through the same thing. I remember in the 70s when I was in high school still, I remember there was a family that I knew that were members of the Isle of Hope United Methodist Church. And yet, when the liberalism began in the United Methodist movement, they ended up going to a Nazarene church because they just could not accept the things that were being accepted by the leadership. The Presbyterians had it. The Episcopalians had it. The Anglicans had it. The Congregationalists had a battle. And it seemed as though every one of those major denominations seemed like that the liberals won. And the reason that they won is because there was a group in the middle that we called moderates, and they just didn't want to fuss. And so they would side with those that would say, well, we're just more loving. But can I tell you that it's more important to be true and to have truth than it is to have a reputation of love? I was thinking about this afternoon. When you go to a doctor, you want that doctor to tell you the truth. You don't want that doctor to tell you something that is false just because it's going to make you feel good. If a doctor just simply told you things that made you feel good and you kept getting worse and worse and worse, after a while you would think, well, that guy just lies. He don't care about me. If we speak the truth, we are really the ones that do love. And so we choose the Bible. The logic for me comes down to this. The Bible is from God. God is the ultimate source of truth. And if the Bible is the ultimate source from God, it's our final truth. That's just logical to me. It comes from God. God is the ultimate. So therefore, the Bible is our authority. And tonight, if we look at our passage, which we're going to begin in verse number 13, we're going to go through verse 16, but we're going to see three things. We're going to see some good news. Then we're going to see some sad news. Then we're going to see some bad news. And so I want us to look, first of all, at chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. What is the cause that he is mentioning here? For this reason we thank God. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believes. I want you to notice in the middle part of our verse, the word received is used two times. All right? It says, when you received the word of God. There's two different ways that this word received can be used. Every day at our house, we have packages that arrive. I'm telling you, every day. Between Allison and Sarah and my wife ordering stuff off the internet and having it delivered, I'm telling you, I don't even know why we even have a mailbox out front. And so you have got all of these packages that are arriving at 1515 Lee Peters. And some of those packages require a signature. Not all. We just tell people, leave it on the column. Leave it on the doorstep. Now, we didn't tell them that back when we had the demon dogs. All right? But now the dogs are gone. Thank the Lord. And so we have these packages that arrive, and when we have to sign for it, it's as though you receive it unto yourself. That is the first usage of the word received. And it says, when you received the word of God. I want you to get the idea that when you first heard the word of God, all right? Now, when you and I are hearing the word of God, Jesus mentioned hearing several times in his teachings. First of all, we need to make sure that we are hearing. Second of all, we make sure what we hear. And then we need to make sure how we hear. You know, there's some people that hear, but they hear with itching ears. And you and I need to just simply hear correctly. And so you have these people here in Thessalonica, and this is a fascinating church. I've heard people say this may be the best model of any church in the entire New Testament. Do you know that Paul began this church on his second missionary journey, and he was only in town 4 weeks? That's not really a long time to lay a foundation for a solid church. But yet, this church was formed, and when he was preaching to them, they received, they heard it with their ears, and they signed for it, and they have accepted it as the word from the Lord. But there is a second time the word received is used, and he says, and you received it not as the word of men. In other words, even though we were men preaching it to you, you received this not as though it was from a human, but you received it as though it was from God. And so they heard with their ears to begin with. They received it as you would sign for a letter or sign for a package. But now you received it as the truth. Now, how is that? That's as though you invite it into your home. So you have two pictures. One, you're just simply signing for it. Oh, but the next one is that you're inviting the word of truth into your home or into your life. Now, one of the things that makes friends become really good friends is when you invite them into your home, when you are willing to let them come into your inner sanctum, so to speak, and you begin to fellowship with each other, and then you go to their home, you're invited there, and the next thing you know, a beautiful friendship maybe has blossomed. And so that is the picture that I want you to see of the Bible here in Thessalonica. He said, we preached it to you and you heard it and you signed for it. Oh, but then you invited it into your home and it became a part of you. And when you did that, it says, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now think about that for a moment. It worketh effectually in you that believe. The Amplified says that the Word of God is superhuman. It is something beyond the norm. And I want to show you a verse that I just love it. And this is a verse that you ought to really hang on to. I want you to hold your place here in 1 Thessalonians because we're coming back here. But I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 4. And I want to share one verse in Hebrews chapter 4. Look with me at verse number 12. For the word of God is quick. That doesn't mean that it's fast. It means that it's living. All right? If something is quickened, it's made alive. For the word of God is quick and powerful. It's superhuman. It does things that normal books can't do. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, what is a two-edged sword? Well, that was a sword. You have two main swords that are used in the New Testament in the Greek language. You've got one, I think it's pronounced the rumphia, which is like a long sword, like you would see people whacking at each other on a battlefield. But then there was a little 18-inch sword called a machera. And that had razor edge on both sides. It would have to be carried in a sheath because if not, it would cut the person because of the sharpness of it. And this was the sword of choice, basically for the zealots that were terrorists of their day, when they would try to kill the Roman officials whenever they would be in the marketplace because they hated the foot, the strong foot of the Romans that were on the Jewish neck. And so they were always rebelling, always trying to get the Romans out of what would later become known as Palestine. We call it the Holy Land or the Nation of Israel. And so you've got the word of God that is effectual. And so it says that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. Now I want that to sink in for a moment. I've been saved since 1972. And I have studied this question a lot. I studied it again 2 weeks ago. I don't know if I can adequately describe the difference between soul and spirit. Now, if I were to ask you to do that tonight, some of you may be able to just rattle it off. But I can't do it. Now, I know that when we talk about the soul, we're talking about the intellect, we're talking about emotion, we're talking about our will. I mean, we're talking about that with the soul. But how do you divide something that you can't see and something that's very close to it that you can't see? But yet the Bible says that the Word of God can do that. And so therefore, when the Amplified says that it is superhuman, I look at that and I go, it divides the soul and the spirit. And then it gives something that we can see, and it is not a literal division, but it's something that we could see if a surgeon was doing this, and we could go, wow, that is precise, where that it divides literally the joints and the marrow. In other words, when you have a bone that is exposed, and all of a sudden there is inside of that bone, there's marrow that's there that produces blood cells. That is cutting it pretty tight. And so that's the picture that we see. And he says, not only to the joints and to the marrow, but it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when you have the Word of God that is incorporated into your life, the things that you think about and your motivations are laid bare by the Word of God. And so we see that there is some really, really good news here. Now, if you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that it worketh effectually, supernaturally in us that believe. Can I tell you that we must be believers? This morning on the Facebook live broadcast, I talked about the power of unbelief. As Christians, we need to be people that believe and trust in our God. And so we see in verse 13, we see the good news. But then I want you to look with me at verse 14 and 15, and I want you to see some sad news. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which is in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. Now, who are these churches in Judea? These were Jewish Christians, and what had happened was persecution had come to them. The Jewish people were chasing them. Do you remember over in Acts chapter 9 when the Apostle Paul was saved? Well, he was one of the chasers. You back up a couple of chapters in the book of Acts and you find him standing there consenting to the death of a Christian. He was the first deacon. His name was Stephen. And so he was one of the chasers. And so everywhere that the Apostle Paul would go to, all through Judea, when that early church would be spreading out, spreading the gospel, you would have these people that would be following it and doing their best to stomp it out. And so he says, for you, brethren, became followers. In other words, the way that they suffered, now you're following in their footsteps, right? Now remember, Thessalonica is not Jewish. Judea is Jewish. Thessalonica is Gentile. Now, there are Jewish people that are chasing. You had the Apostle Paul, and where was he chased from? He was chased at Lystra. He was chased at Derbe. He was chased in Corinth. He was chased in Thessalonica. He was chased all over the places, wherever he went, as people were trying to stamp out Christianity. Now, what is the sad news in verse 14 and 15? You're going to have opposition. Everybody's not going to be happy that you're a Christian, especially if you're a Christian that tries to live as a Christian. If you name the name of Christ, and you try to use the Bible as your standard of practice, you do your best. Now, you don't always succeed, but you do your best to take the Word of God and try to live by it. There's going to be people that look at you and they're going to criticize you. There's going to be people that stand against you. There is going to be some cultural disapproval. If you doubt that, just read the news. There are people that thought that it was perfectly fine for the liquor stores to stay open, but churches didn't need to. It was perfectly fine for abortion clinics to stay open, but not churches. It was perfectly fine for tattoo parlors, because they must have been essential. I never have figured out how a tattoo is essential, but yet they were considered in some places essential, but yet they were telling churches, we're going to padlock your doors if you try to meet. Now, I think that we ought to try to be law-abiding, as I mentioned earlier. But there comes a time when it's, okay, we're going to take our stand for the Lord. And if you try to take your stand for the Lord, you are going to be criticized. The opposition is going to come. You doubt it, not just with the COVID situation that we've got going, but just give your opinion at a community meeting about homosexuality. You give your opinion there, you're vilified. I can't believe you call yourself a Christian. I can't believe that you're not accepting. I can't believe that you're not loving. No, we believe that people ought to be saved from all sins, including that. But don't whitewash it and say that it's an acceptable lifestyle, because it's not. Not biblically. But boy, if you begin to say that, all of a sudden, culturally, you are going to be vilified. Sometimes there's open hostility. I love to read the comment section at the end of news articles. And if it's a religious news article, you can almost bet that the atheists, the haters, are going to come out of the woodwork, and they're going to begin to denigrate everything that is holy, everything that is Christian, and they want to mock, they want to ridicule. And every time they do that, all I think about is the little epistle of Jude. They're like waves of the sea just foaming out their shame. And so you've got people that are openly hostile toward the things of God. There are people in this community right here that this church has been a part of now for 20 years. There are people here in this community that would not care one iota if this church shut its doors and nobody ever came here again. When you begin to look at the passage of Scripture here, he says that you were followers of the churches which are in Judea, for you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen. In other words, those that are closest to you, the people that you thought were your friends, they're no longer your friends. Why? Because you became a Christian. And when you become a Christian, when you become a believer, if you have a lot of worldly friends, you won't have to worry about separating yourself. They'll do a lot of the separating for you. When you begin to share your faith, when you begin to share what God has done in your life, and your language changes and your conversation changes, you won't have to worry about it a whole lot, because they'll drop you like a bad habit, because they don't have what you have. They don't have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And over time, it'll become hostile. These people were suffering things from their own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Now, I want you to notice verse 15. It says, talking of the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. When it says the Jews, it's not talking about the whole Jewish nation. It's talking about the Jewish leadership. You had the Jewish leadership, and what did they do? They couldn't kill Jesus themselves because they feared the people. So they took him to the Romans because they didn't have the authority for capital punishment. But the Romans could crucify. And they told Pilate, which was basically a very weak man, he said, if you don't do this, you're no friend of Caesar. And so you have Pilate, and he succumbs to it. But they're not just content to kill Jesus. As he resurrects, they know the stories, and what do? They don't accept it. The majority of them do not. Now, he has some family members that do. That's when James, who became the pastor at Jerusalem book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. You've got Jude, who wrote his little epistle. You've got James, who wrote his epistle. Those are brothers of the Lord, half-brothers. But as far as the leadership, the people of the Sanhedrin, I don't know but two in my reading of the New Testament that ever became Christians. Those 70 men plus the high priest, only two that I know of became Christian. You had Nicodemus and you had Joseph of Arimathea. I know of no other Pharisee that came. I know of no other Sanhedrin member that came. And so you have opposition, and he says they killed the Jews, but not only that did they kill Jesus, but they also killed their own prophets. Now, the Old Testament does not tell us this, but early church history does. Do you know that they took Isaiah and they stuffed him in a log and sawed him in half? That's references over in Hebrews chapter 11. Do you know what they did with Jeremiah? They ridiculed him. They made him walk around with a yoke on his back. They put him in a dry well. And finally, they got him, kidnapped him, and basically shipped him off to Egypt, where he was stoned to death. And so you've got these people. They wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. They would not listen to Isaiah. They wouldn't listen to some other prophets. They wouldn't listen to Jesus. And what do they do? It says, they have persecuted us. In other words, it goes back from 700 BC all the way through the present time, Paul's saying. They're coming after us. And they please not God and are contrary or opposed to all men. And what do? They forbid us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Do you know there are people that are so hostile toward the things of God that they just don't want to hear about it themselves? They don't want anybody else to hear about it. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. You have people and they go, I don't want to hear what you've got to say. And we say, okay. If I'm out witnessing to someone and they go, you know what, I don't want to hear what you're telling me. Well, I'm sorry. If you ever change your mind, here's my card. Give me a call. I'll be happy to talk with you. Well, if they know that I'm going to be talking to somebody else, they don't want me talking to them either. Well, what business is it of theirs? It's that they are hostile toward the things of God. You have people and they say things like this. Yeah, in our country, we got freedom of religion. That means that you can have a church if you want it. But don't be out there proselyting. Let me tell you something. Freedom of religion means that we have the freedom to speak publicly. It's not that we have the freedom to get inside of our building. It's the fact that we have the freedom to speak outside of our building. That's what freedom of religion is. Now, we don't believe in a state-sponsored religion. I don't want a Baptist state church. I don't want a Catholic church that's in charge of the state like it was during the majority of early Christendom. I don't want that. I want to have the freedom to assemble. I want to have the freedom to worship God according to the intents and the dictates of our own hearts. But yet there's some people and they go, no, you got to stay inside the church. And they want to press down. And there's pressure that comes. There's pressure that can suffocate. But can I tell you that when the pressure comes, it's a time for us to thrive? I've often thought in the last 2 months, what is God trying to teach us through this? Now, you can listen to all kind of preachers. I mean, you got guys from one end of the spectrum to the other. You know, you got guys they got us in the tribulation period right now. All right? Well, I'm telling you, I know the first half of the tribulation is not as going to be as terrible as the second half, which is called the Great Tribulation. But it's not going to be a piece of cake. And I'm telling you, we haven't suffered nearly like some people have suffered. We've been inconvenienced quite a bit in our country, but we haven't really suffered. You know, I don't have anybody that I know of that is going to go to bed hungry tonight in our church. Do not know anybody. And if you know of somebody, if you tell me after church, we'll see to it that they don't go to bed hungry tonight. But there are people that stand against anything and everything God. At one time, probably 70-80% of this country could be legitimately called Christian in their belief. But I would say now that we are a long way from that, and even though people may name the name of Christ, I bet that percentage would probably be well below 50% now, because some people don't have a clue what being a Christian means. What does a Christian mean? It means that we go back to our first point. The good news is that we accept the Word of God. We receive it into our homes. We receive it into our lives. If a person makes the claim that they're a Christian, but they have no desire for the Word of God, that is alien to the teaching of the Bible. When a person gets saved, they desire the things of God. When a baby is born, that baby desires its mother. That baby desires to be fed with milk. There are certain desires that come from a newborn. And when a person is born into the family of God, those desires are immediate. You don't understand everything in the Bible, but you love that Bible. You don't understand everything about the church, but you love church. You don't understand everything about God's people, but there's something that you like about them when you used to not like them. I remember whenever I was a little boy and I didn't know the Lord, but I got drugged to church constantly. I used to hate going to church. And it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I remember I did everything I could to try to get out of church. I didn't want to go hear them people sing. I didn't want to have to listen to the choir practice after the service was over. You know, I mean, me and old Doug Williams, we had put stuff in our pockets like tape and string and everything else. Why? Because my mom and dad and his mom were all in the choir, and after church on Wednesday nights, all the choir would be up there practicing for the next Sunday. And me and him would be on that old tile floor sliding around underneath it like we were secret agents. We had tape and string going all over the place. And so I hated going to church, but when I got there, I just thought, well, I'll just make the best of it. Oh, but when I got saved, when I got born again as a teenager, everything changed. Them old people that I didn't care about, I began to love them. Those old preachers that I'd hear get up and scream and yell and beat the pulpit and shake their Bibles, I used to think, that's nuts. But when I got saved, it was like, I kind of like that old guy. It was a total change. And so there was a good news. There was a sad news. But let me give you another one as I close. Look with me at the latter part of verse 16. The latter part of verse 16 says this, that those people that are forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles might be saved, what are they doing? To fill up or to complete their sins always. The bad news is this. The persecution is going to continue, but every time those people begin to persecute a child of God, all they're doing is just adding more and more and more to their judgment. You've heard the old saying, well, you give that old boy enough rope, he'll hang himself. Well, when you look at the scripture, you look at God's people that are persecuted, and you just think, how long? You go to the book of Revelation, and you've got the people crying out from under the altar, how long, O Lord? Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's coming a bad, bad time of judgment. Now, the nation of Israel, They have already experienced some judgment. You can look back and you can see how that the nation of Israel, when it divided, you had those 10 tribes in the north known as Israel. They were taken into captivity, and those tribes were lost, and we call it the lost tribes of Israel. They were taken by the Assyrians in about 722 BC. And 120 or 30 years later, you had the Babylonians that came in. Why? Because Judah, even though at one time they had a few good kings, Israel never had a good king, but in Judah in the south, they had a couple of good kings, and so the judgment did not come until later, because the people had begun to accept the pagan gods of the surrounding area. So the Babylonians came and took them into captivity. And then God in his mercy allowed them to go back under Cyrus's dictate 70 years later. But do you know that all of them did not go back? It was only some of them that decided to go back. You had people like Ezra that did. You had people like Nehemiah that did. But the majority of them, they just simply absorbed themselves into the Babylonian culture, and they began to just live their lives in comfort. They accepted everything that the Babylonians were doing, then later on what the Persians were doing, and they basically became a part of what is called the diaspora. And over the years, the judgment that God began to pour out upon his people, you would see it over and over again. Every time there was a natural calamity, the Jews were blamed. When Nero was on the throne, what happened? He had people that were Jewish, that were Christians, and he wanted to have a certain part of Rome that was going to be built up with some governmental type things. So he had it set on fire, and he blamed those Jewish Christians that had made their way into Rome. They were Gentile Christians as well. And so you've got the Jews that were blamed. We fast forward to our times. We always think about Hitler. And can I tell you that there's coming a time, though, when the wrath is going to be poured out in full? And that's when the Great Tribulation begins. And Satan is going to be hounding the nation of Israel. He's going to be chasing her day in and day out. And it's only by the grace of God and his mercy that he finally steps in before she is totally annihilated. And he fights the battle for her, and all of a sudden, she's going to turn in a day. But can I tell you that from the time of the Assyrians all the way through the Great Tribulation period, the Jews have been piling up that judgment. That does not make me anti-Semitic. I love the Jewish people. But if you look at the text, it talks about the Jews who both kill the Lord Jesus and the prophets. And so, when you look at our text, it says to fill up their sin all way, to completely fill to the brim. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Now let me close with a couple of thoughts. If you and I believe the Bible, that means we believe all the Bible. All right? Let that sink in. We don't have the license to say, well, I accept the part about John 3:16, but I don't accept the part about Revelation 20:15. We don't get to pick and choose. But yet you have groups of people, and from time to time they'll go, well, you know, we believe the Gospels, but we don't take the epistles seriously. You know, I mean, our lifestyle is a lot different than what you normal Christians really think. But after all, Jesus never condemned my lifestyle. Only Paul did. And so he's not God. So therefore, we reject Paul. Now, if you're a Christian, we accept the Bible. And can I tell you that that is the first of the fundamentals of the faith? If you don't have a Bible, you don't know anything about the other ones. If you don't have a Bible, you don't know anything about the virgin birth. If you don't have a Bible, You don't know anything about the resurrection. If you don't have a Bible, you don't know anything about the substitutionary death of Christ. If you don't have a Bible, you don't know anything about Jesus coming back again. The Word of God and the inspiration of the Word of God is a battle that we cannot lose. It is a battle that I will not give up on. And when the Bible says that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, that means that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. He didn't do it through theistic evolution. One day does not mean a billion years. It means that in six literal days, God spoke things into existence because he could. And so we don't give up any portion of the Bible. Now, there are parts of the Bible that I do not understand. There are parts of the Bible that I have wrestled with for four decades. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't put it down to God being wrong. I put it down to me not understanding. And so you and I, we take the Bible at face value. It is our authority. And if you don't have a Bible that's working effectually in you, if you don't have a Bible that you have moved into your home, not just your ears, but moved into your heart, you're never going to live with those superhuman things that happen that comes from the Word of God. So there's good news. We've got a Bible, and it's from the Lord. There's sad news. If you believe that Bible, people are going to oppose you. But then there's bad news for those that do the opposing, because one of these days, the judgment will fall. The stroke of God will come, and when it comes, it'll be to the brim, and it'll be completely poured out. So what does Paul want us to do? He wants us to live in the book. He wants us to take that word, and he wants us to invite it into our home. Let's do that. Father, I want to thank you for a good day. I pray that you would take this